We should have church today. Hey, good morning. We are going to be in Genesis 12 today, and along the line of Genesis 12, we're also going to be in Deuteronomy 31:6. And so after church today, they're having a spelling test on Deuteronomy. Better study up. Deuteronomy 31:6 says this: "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Well, Jesus, we love you, and we give you praise for being kind to us. And Lord, there are often times that fear seizes our heart. We just become fearful people. And we're going to learn today, Lord, what it means and what happens when we let fear seize us and how we can move past that. And so, Lord, today, encourage us with your presence to not be afraid. We love you, Jesus, and pray this in your name. Amen.
Hey, good morning. Let's stand as we sing, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." This is the day.
This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice, and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice, and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made.
You may be seated. It's the first Sunday of the month. We're starting the wonderful month of May. So we're going to do our kind of our two songs that get us focused and get the work out of us. So it says Hebrews 12:14, follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Take time to be holy.
Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Abide in him always and be on his word. Make friends with God's children. Who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. Enjoy all his sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control, thus led by his Spirit, two fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above.
So remember, Hebrews 12:14, follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We gain our holiness from the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, and then thus through God who put those into place for us. So we're going to turn to our Did You Think to Pray song. Just talking to a wonderful lady here this morning that she just went to prayer when she needed it this week, and it's just good, just the best way to be. Talk to God first. So,
when you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Our Savior, did you sue for love and favor as a shield today? When you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? By his dying love and merit, did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide? When your heart is filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was bowed in sorrow, balm of Gilead did you borrow at the gates of day?
And something I was short to do many times this week was just to thank our Lord. So as we're going to use our Thank You Lord song again this morning as we do our communion time. So,
one thing that I want to say. Blessings that I cannot see. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. With a grateful heart, with a song of praise, with an outstretched arm, I will bless your name.
Not used to you being there.
No, I can't
get back down. No, you're fine. Morning.
Good morning.
I had my my meditation figured out early last week. And then my 8-year-old granddaughter and me had a 2-hour conversation last night, asking questions I would not expect from somebody under the age of 20. And one thing kept ringing in my mind, so what I had planned is out the window. She was asking very in-depth questions, and it kept hitting my brain. Where did we lose our boldness in Jesus? Why and at what point in our life did we say, I'm afraid to step out and share Jesus because I might be judged or I might lose my friend? And because of that, little Miss Zoe, come help me with something. Come on. I know you're not shy. You've done photo shoots, child. Damn, I'm going to steal this mic.
Yeah. Do you need another one?
No. So, remember when we were talking last night?
Yeah.
And you want to tell us why we'd have communion?
To respect the Lord and to show that we care that he died on the cross for us.
And do you share Jesus with people?
Yes.
Who?
My friends.
Why?
So they can know about him.
Why is that important?
So when they get old, they could say, when I was little, there was this girl at my school. She told me about God. I have to see what that is.
Thank you, honey. I got nothing left to say. If that don't say it all right there, there's nothing anybody can say. Pray with me. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather. We thank you for children that get it, that just get it and have that boldness that we've lost and that don't care about losing a friend behind it and just want to put it out there. And like Zoe just did, stepped up and laid it out for us in your name. offering today pleases you and builds your kingdom. In your name, amen.
Much
renewed appreciation for green. It's just, you can't imagine how much you crave green when you're in the desert. And not only just green, but
the different
shades of green that you have. And so this past turkey season, and the biggest turkeys I've seen so far has always been in the mirror. I have to figure that one out. But anyway, I can remember being a pastor.
Walking
down the pasture, there's a pond down there and a water down there. And as I noticed to go up the other side of the hill, I noticed something. That in this green, lush pasture, where it's coming up, the snow coming up, albeit, but it's still just the same, it's a green, lush pasture, there is a single line going from the pond over the top of the hill. How come? The trail. That's right, trail.
Matter of fact, that. Understand
that who's been walking on that trail? Cows have been walking on that trail. So it's very apparent to me that the pond was there and the trail was there for a reason, because what were the cows doing? They're going to go drink water. That's what they're doing. They're going to go drink water. They said, well, what does that have to do with anything we're talking about today? Remember, last week I posed the question to you. Here's the question I posed last week. How do you do life without faith? How do you do life? I can't. I explained to you last week several things that had happened in my life that I was not a faithful person until years later in my life. But no doubt this week, and I hope you picked up on it, and Deb actually said it one time last week
in our
time with our singing, please. Microphone is not working. Anyway, we picked it up last week when we were talking about
in the crossroads of faith. Deb mentioned the crossroads. Faith.
And so maybe this week, something from your life,
where faith was there, faith was happening, fear was there, and fear was happening.
Now I want to share with you something. I wonder, maybe you didn't do that. Maybe this week you didn't recognize the crossroads of faith and fear. Maybe this week you just went on life as usual. In other words, so I ask that question because I wonder if we could see your actions in a given week, what would we see? Here's what I'm saying. What if you could see yourself living in fear?
What if, for example, we took a video camera and placed it all in your life, and every time that you had fear grip your heart or fear grip your mind, what if we recorded that? What do you think we would learn about your actions when your actions are ruled by fear? What would we find out if we replayed that video on Sunday morning before everybody else? Anybody want to volunteer this week for that job? No, I don't want that. Well, what would your behaviors look like if you're driven by fear? And what would your behavior towards others look like if you're driven by fear? Okay? And so, what would your behavior towards God look like if you're driven by fear? What would that look like? And so I think that's why we had the cow path story. Because I think sometimes when you're dealing with fear, you set up a path towards fear, and we don't even recognize that we're on that path. Now, I hate to say it, and I hate to ask it, how many of you can relate to being like an old cow? Come on. Same path. Every time, fear, there you go. And we've done that. We've done that. We've all done that. And you might claim, you know what, I don't like that path, but I find myself on that path routinely. And you may even express some type of contempt or dissatisfaction. I don't like going down the same path every single time. I don't like that. So here's a thought. I want to run by you. Here's a thought. What if God has a different plan for you when it comes to fear? What would you do? It'd mean you have to get off the old path and do something different. I don't know about you, but I'm sure those cows have a hard time getting off the old path. And so for you and I, what happens to happen is that part of renewing our mind from fear, listen, from fear, is understanding where fear will take you. Fear will always take you somewhere. And we had a chance last week to see Abraham respond to God by faith. And you can look at that message online somewhere if you want to, on YouTube, Facebook. But we had a bird's eye view of Abraham responding to God by faith and how he moved into a foreign land. By faith, God moved Abraham into the unknown. Abraham had no idea where he was going, but that's where he went. And he has... Faith asked Abraham to face the impossible. I can't do it. It's not possible. And then faith had Abraham worship God in the unknown. That's what faith had Abraham do. This is the exciting thing about Scripture. Listen, this is the exciting thing about Scripture. When you get to look at Scripture, you get to see people as they really are. How real are people in Scripture? Well, they're real. They're just like you. They lived and breathed and died and were born. I mean, they had all those things just like you did. And so now we're in Genesis 12. We saw Abraham living by faith, and now we're going to get to see Abraham mess it up. So isn't it a great blessing that God isn't going to use you for thousands of years to show people how to mess it up? We get to learn from somebody else. And so this is a wise thing. Learn from other people's mistakes. I would rather learn from their mistakes than my own. I want to learn from their mistakes. Abraham is about to make a big-time mistake. And his demise in Genesis 12 escalates quickly because of fear. And I think it's really wise for us to look at this situation and see how he succumbed to fear and make it our goal to be different when fear comes to our life and quit taking the cow path to fear every time. And so as I broach this concept with you, I told you last week, faith is not about you. Faith is about giving glory to the Lord and those around you who are following you. Do you realize faith is the same way? I mean, fear is the same way. When you have fear envelop your mind and fear takes over your brain, it doesn't just affect you. Who does it affect? People around you. It affects people around you. I'm going to show you three things today. I'm going to show you three things today that you will do when you have more fear than faith. More fear than faith. Let's say a quick prayer. Jesus, we love you and we give you praise for being kind to us. Lord, it's apparent to me that fear is a big distraction. And Lord, as we preach now together, all of us here, there is a real possibility of people having strongholds broken in their life because they've been consumed by fear, been on that path of fear for so long they don't know any different. We ask, Lord, that you help us break these things. And we pray in your name. Amen. Fear's uncertainty will move you from the certainty of God. Fear's uncertainty will move you from the certainty of God. Look at Genesis 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram, this is the same person as Abraham, Abram, same person. God names Abram Abraham later in the scriptures. We'll talk about that. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, some of you know this story. I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. It's quite comical, in fact. I was in second grade. I don't know how old you are in second grade. Six or seven? 7 years old, is that right, second grade? Eight years old, something like that. Anybody here in second grade? Okay. I didn't see Darlene raise her hand. Right down the road from my house, the local church that we didn't attend, but another local church, a youth group, was putting on a haunted house, And my dad thought it'd be great for me to walk through the haunted house with him. And, of course, it was a fundraiser for that local church, and so it was a haunted house, and it was an old abandoned house. And I drove by that house numerous times on my bicycle over the years in a little town called Edina, Missouri. And I went into this house with my dad. And I thought, wow, this is going to be fun. And my dad said, as soon as we walked in the door, I cramped a hold of his leg, just cramped a hold of his leg. And I did move. And Dad said he kind of shuffled through the haunted house, trying to get out the door. And we went through the whole haunted house. And I can remember scenes of ghouls and ghosts and creatures and monsters jumping out at you. And I would jump and scream, but I still never let go of my dad, never let go of him. And then we finally got on the outside door of the house, and just as soon as we stepped out the door, my dad said, I did this. He says, I pushed away from him and said, well, that wasn't too bad. That wasn't too bad. And I'm appreciative that he would remember such things. I want to share with you something. There's a difference between the unknown and uncertainty. Now, I want you to hear that again. There's a difference between the unknown and uncertainty, okay? Look at this scripture verse that we have in Deuteronomy 31:6. Let's read this together. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So here's what I know. Even in the unknown, listen, even in the unknown, God is certain. Even in the unknown, God is certain to be there, fulfilling his promise to never leave you or forsake you. I went into the haunted house, unknown, but what was certain? My dad's leg, that was certain. I was certain. I could certainly hold on to him. I had no idea what was going to happen in the haunted house. I thought it was going to be fun. I was scared to death. It was unknown to me, but I still had the certainty of my dad's presence. It's the same for us. When you are led by faith, you'll be led into the unknown, but you still have the certainty of God's presence to rely on. Now, if you look in verse 10 again in Genesis 12. Now, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, remember, in chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, God told Abraham to do what? Told him to move. Go down to the local U-Haul, Abraham. Get your U-Haul and head over to Canaan. Okay? Abraham did that. Where do you see in verse 10 that God called Abram to Egypt? Where do you see it? Do you see it? I do not see it. I do not see where God called Abraham to Egypt. Nowhere in this verse do I see it. And I think what's going on here is this. There's a famine. There's a lack of food. And that's something that we see happening here with Abraham. Before God called him to go to Canaan. Now in verse 10, who's calling Abram to go to Egypt? His stomach. His stomach. Because why? There's a famine. There's no food. Here's what's happening. Abraham believed more in the uncertainty of the famine than the certainty of God. Did you hear that? Abraham believed more in the uncertainty of the famine than the certainty of God. He stopped believing in the certainty of God in the unknown, and that's the nature of fear. Fear will always do that. Fear will always lead you into uncertainty because God certainly didn't lead you there. That's what fear does. Fear will always do that to you. And so here's what you must decide today. It's going to happen. You are going to be fearful at some point. You must decide today if you're going to believe the uncertainty of fear or the certainty of God. That's what you must do. If you don't want fear to rule your life, you've got to make a choice even yet right now what you're going to believe, the uncertainty of fear or the certainty of God. Our second point today is this. Fear will have you distrust the trustworthiness of God. Fear will have you distrust the trustworthiness of God, and lying is a sign of this. Lying is a sign of this. Look in Genesis 12, verses 11 through 16. And it came about when he came near to Egypt. Did God call him there? Don't hear it. Then he said to Sarai, and remember Sarai's name changes to Sarah later because God renames her later, his wife, and says, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. This is Abram talking to his wife. And men, if you're married, it's wise to tell your wife she's a beautiful woman often. The next part is not very wise. And it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. And it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. This is verse 15. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. Circle that female servant. We're going to talk about that in a few more chapters down the road, and I'll refer back to that later. There's a woman who went on vacation. This woman is a cat lover, and she went on vacation separate from her husband. She wanted some time away and do little things with some other gals that she knew, so she wanted some time away from the house, and she's a cat lady, so like she left the cat at home with the wife, with the husband. The cat at home with the husband, okay? And so we'll call the cat's name Ludwig, okay? Letty for short, okay? So she calls about the second day into vacation. She says, hey, honey, how's Letty doing? How's my favorite cat Letty doing? And the husband says in a very stern, not a stern voice, but a very frank voice, Luddy's dead. Ugh, you hear over the phone. I can't, what? You could have broke it to me a little easier than that, or leastwise could have told me when I got home. Now I got to spend the rest of my vacation in misery because now you've told me Luddy is dead. You could have just told a little white lie and told me that Luddy is on the roof and you can't get him down. Quite upset with her husband for saying that. He goes, you know what, dear, you're right. I'm sorry. I should have been more thoughtful. I'll remember that. Well, thank you. That's okay. By the way, how's my mom doing? Well, she's on the roof and I can't get her down. Wow. When you choose to tell a lie, maybe even a little white lie, who's the ultimate beneficiary? It's you. It's you. Now, Abraham chose to lie that Sarah was his sister. And in fact, you can read it later in Genesis 20. It's actually a partial lie because, in fact, Abraham and Sarah shared the same father. They just had a different mother. So they were half-sibs. But a partial lie, a partial truth is still a full lie. Abraham lied. Let me ask you a question. Why do we lie? Why do we lie? And there's not a person in this room who hasn't lied. And if you're saying you've never lied, guess what? You're lying. We've lied. All of us have lied. For some reason, break this down with me. For some reason, we believe that our words in the form of a lie will turn out better for us in our situation. We believe it's going to turn out better if I tell a lie. And so, in other words, here's what happens. And this is Abraham. Abraham had tons of promises. You can go back and look in Genesis 12. He had tons of promises, the first three verses. Tons of promises from God. But here's what happens. As people, we believe our words in a lie more than we believe the truth of God's words in a promise. We believe our words more so in a lie than we do God's words in a promise. And since God called Abraham, and since God gave Abraham numerous promises, how was it that Abraham concluded that he should trust his words in a lie versus God's words in a promise? How do you think it came about? Well, I think it came about because he was thinking of who? He's thinking of himself. So here's a thought here for you and I. You got to choose now. You got to decide today whose words you will believe. Your words in a lie or God's words in a promise. I know lots of church people who lie. You say, well, they go to church, right? Doesn't mean that they're always going to do the right thing. You've got to believe one or two things. And I ask you to choose God's words over your words when it comes to a lie versus a promise. The third thing I see of this today is this. Fear's self-interest will have you lose interest in the worship of God. Fear's self-interest will have you lose interest in the worship of God. Look in Genesis 12 with me, 17 through 20. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. If you look in verse 3, you understand why that's true. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. It was a packed house that Sunday morning. As a packed house that Sunday morning, a preacher stood up before the congregation, and there's sometimes I felt the same way. It's like, I have so much to say today for church, I don't even know where to begin. And somewhere in the back, someone shouted, "How about somewhere close to the end?" I don't know what it is about people who claim to know God, but have you noticed this, that sometimes as people claim to know God, we want to know God, but keep it short? If I had a nickel for every time someone told me that for a funeral service or a graveside, I'd at least have 50 cents. Keep it short. We want the truths of God, but I want to keep it short. And it seems like we almost find it inconvenient to have the truth of God in our life. It's almost like it's inconvenient. I'll give you an example. A church had a man in the choir who couldn't sing. He could not sing whatsoever. This guy couldn't carry a tune if the bucket was 3 gallons more than five. And so several people hinted to him that he could serve in other places, but he continued to come to choir practice, and he continued to want to sing in the choir. And the choir director became quite desperate at this point because he was ruining their choir. So she went with what most people do. Let's go to the preacher. He can handle it. Well, go to the preacher. He can handle a bad singer in the choir. You've got to get this man out of the choir, she tells the preacher. If you don't, I am going to resign. I'm no longer going to be the choir director. And I've been told by the other choir members that they're going to quit too. They're just going to quit. Do something now. So the preacher called the man in and visited with him and said, "You know what? Perhaps you should leave the choir." "Why should I get out of the choir?" the man said. "Well," the preacher said, "five or six people have complained to me that you cannot sing." He said, "Ha! That's nothing," he snorted at the preacher. 50 people have told me you can't preach." And you think about that. What is it about people that claim to know God, but when relationships get challenging, about following God, that their following of God goes right out the door? When relationships get challenging, the following of God goes right out the door. Abraham did that. He's a follower of God, but when it got challenging, what did he do? He lied. He stopped following God. He sinned. And here's what's so challenging about relationships. They're messy. Relationships are very messy. And people always seem to be unhappy about this relationship or that relationship. We heap unrealistic, unspoken expectations on others that we ourselves can't possibly meet. So that means that all these people around us are going to have to fail because we place so many unrealistic expectations on them. And like the choir director in our story, if it doesn't go my way, what am I going to do? I'm going to quit. I'm going to leave. I'm going to get out of there. And here's what we do when we do those things. We're a bully. I wonder how many times God has been bullied by us. How many times have we tried to bully God or cajole him into doing something that we want to do? Like the choir member who is told he's a bad singer. Instead of accepting that he's a bad singer, he threatens and bullies a person who talks to him. You think we do that to God sometimes? How many times an hour does God get threatened or bullied? God, if you don't do this, I'm going to... Well, fill in the blank. God, if you don't do this, or if this doesn't happen this way, at this time frame, when I want it to, God, fill in the blank. I had a man one time, a dear friend of mine, who was going through a child custody battle, and in his mindset, I remember his exact words, his mindset was, and I remember those words just as clear as bell. He says, if God doesn't award me custody of this child, I am done with him. Done with him. That seems to be like threatening or bullying to God. And so what happens to someone's relationship when they act that way towards God? Well, it doesn't just affect your relationship with God. Who else does it affect? Everyone around you. If God doesn't do what I want him to do, then it affects everybody around you. So what does this have to do with Abraham? Well, okay, look at this. Remember when Abraham came to the land of Canaan? He built two things in two towns within 50 miles of one another. Any idea what they were? An altar. What happens at an altar? Sacrifice, or we call it worship. Okay, we call it worship. I hear Abraham in Egypt from verse 10 down to verse 20. How many times do you see that Abraham built an altar? None. He built no altar whatsoever. That starts to make sense, doesn't it? Fear's self-interest will have you lose interest in the worship of God. Remember, God said to Abraham, as one of his promises, I will curse those who curse you. What happened to Pharaoh's house? His house was what? Cursed. How come it was cursed? Well, in part because Abraham didn't what? Abraham didn't talk about God. Abraham didn't worship God. And so Pharaoh, not knowing that Sarah was Abraham's wife, took her. And that was against God's will, and that meant Pharaoh had to be cursed because that was a promise God set in place for Abraham. The curse on Pharaoh's house could have been avoided if what? If Abraham had what? Told the truth, would not have lied, trusted God's words in a promise versus his words in a lie. Abraham not only publicly denied that Sarah was his wife, that's bad enough, but we don't ever see Abraham publicly worshiping God. Nowhere. Remember, there's no church buildings in that time. Never publicly worshiped God. So Abraham did not even speak of God. Think about this. Abraham did not build an altar in Egypt to worship God. And Pharaoh, after finding out the truth, wanted nothing to do with Abraham. How come? It is cursed. His house was cursed. It was completely cursed. And because Abraham was a liar, he brought a curse into Pharaoh's life. So here's a point we're trying to make. When you are afraid, listen, when you are afraid, your self-interest will have you take no interest in the public worship of God. When you are afraid, your self-interest will have you take no interest in the public worship of God. None. In your workplace, in your family, in wherever it could be. You will take no interest whatsoever in the public worship of God. When something good happens to you in public, you might say something like this, oh, that was lucky. Why not say, praise the Lord? But lucky sounds better, doesn't it? And so the public worship of God goes right out the window. Here's the other thing, too. When you take no interest in the public worship of God due to your fear-based self-interest, other people miss the opportunity to worship the one true God. Other people miss out. Any idea what Pharaoh's going to do in a few years down the road? Another Pharaoh, obviously. Well, he's going to have captive all the Israelites. I'm curious about this. What if Abraham would have showed up in Egypt where God didn't call him, but still in Egypt, what if he would have erected an altar? And what if he would have said, Pharaoh, I'm a follower of God, this is my wife, and here's what God can promise you if you follow him. What might have happened to Pharaoh? I don't know. But right now what happens is the only God follower that the Pharaoh has ever known, now the God follower is known as a what? A liar. And now Pharaoh wants nothing to do with this God follower because he's a liar. And if he's a liar, I want nothing to do with who? God. That's what fear does. So you got to decide something, kids. It's what you got to decide. You got to decide whose interest you will honor. Your fear-based self-interest. This is important. Listen. Your fear-based self-interest or God's interest in being worshipped by you. And you may say, well, that sounds selfish the way you phrase it. It could, but look at it this way. When God gets worshipped by you, what happens to you at your death? You'll be with him. You'll have everlasting life. God doesn't need your worship. You need to worship God. And so as that happens, you're now in the interest of God versus your fears. So how does this play out in everyday life? A number of years ago, I was applying for a job at a home health company, and I was speaking with the HR director, that's human resources, and I think her name was Vicky. I don't remember. I think it was. And as I was talking with her in my interview process, I was a respiratory therapist in the hospital. I wanted to branch out in the home health arena for a number of reasons. One is I wanted more autonomy. Two is I wanted more money. I was not a Christian at the time. And both those things aren't anti-Christian. That's not a bad thing. But this is, the next part is not what a Christian should do. She gave me a scenario. She says, suppose so-and-so comes in the office or whatever, and you find that you need to speak some piece of information, but you find that if you do that, it's going to be hurtful to this person. What do you do? Do you tell them the truth of the matter, or do you tell a little white lie so that way they're not faced with the problem? Well, let me ask you a question. If you're looking for a job change, want more money, and you're in an interview process and you're more concerned about yourself than God, what do you think I said? A white lie. I'll tell Will a little white lie. And you know what she said to me? Oh, I probably would too. And guess who got the job? I got the job. I think based on one question, that I'd be willing to tell a lie. And so why do I say that? Going back to our story. Where am I in my heart? Do I believe more of my words in a lie or the words of God in a promise? I want to pray with you this morning. And if you have a desire to connect with Jesus today, let's talk about it after church. After our song, we're going to have several announcements. So if we can sit back down after our closing time of singing, let's do that together. So let's stand, if you don't mind. We'll sing our song. Father, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. You're good to us in ways we can't possibly understand. And Lord, as I contemplate Abraham and Sarah moving to Egypt, it just dawns on me that maybe they didn't take the time to be still with you, to discern your will, to discern what you want to do in their life. And I think, Lord, that if we would just sit and be still with you, that we would have the opportunity to know truth. Lord, help us to be people of truth, because there are multiple people around us who don't know you, and by our behaviors, they'll either want us in their life or not. And Lord, when we lie and don't trust you, I think it's evident to those around us that they don't want the God that we claim to worship. Help us repent, Lord, of these things. I pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.
You say, be still. Be still and trust.